fire, division, hypocrisy. This is one of the weeks when I was tempted to preach on another text except the gospel. Jesus uses these harsh words that make us uncomfortable, and in fact, they are a little threatening. He says, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Households will be divided, family members pitted against one another because some have chosen to follow Jesus. It is a message that I think is counterintuitive to what we've come to expect from Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus is all about advocating for reconciliation rather than division. Jesus reaches out to women and children. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. He hangs out with the poor, the sick, and foreigners. The entire framework of Luke's gospel is about a Jesus who comes among us to usher in an age of peace. Until I was in high school, my father was a typical C and E Christian, right? He came to church on Christmas and Easter. He did make it to our baptisms, and since there were six of us, that increased his average yearly attendance, at least for a few years. He did make it to certainly our confirmations and the obligatory Mother's Day Sunday, which he was never allowed to miss because my mother always won the corsage for the most children in the parish. So he had a reason to show up. But everything sort of changed when I reached high school. Dad was invited to a Bible study, and it surprised all of us when he said yes to attend. And one evening over the course, over the course of several months, he had what John Wesley calls that experience of having his heart strangely warmed. He had a conversion experience. Well, a better description for Dad was that his heart was set on fire. He was always going to church, every single time the doors were open, and he never missed that Bible study. His enthusiasm was overwhelming. Well, at times it was overwhelming, but most of the time it was simply annoying to all of us, to family, to neighbors, to friends. You see, my dad wanted everyone to have the same experience he had had, to have the same amount of enthusiasm he exhibited, to be always constantly talking about their relationship with God. Now, over the years, he did manage to get a few relatives and friends to join him at the Bible study, and yet he always wanted more from us as family. But the problem was we were already involved in church. We all went to Sunday school and EYC. We served as acolytes and sang in the youth choir. But that wasn't enough for my father. We were not engaged in our faith as seriously as he thought we should be. So he began creating all these different ways to engage us in spiritual discussions, like leaving Bibles open on the kitchen counter or on the breakfast table or in the den. Turn to specific passages that he wanted to challenge us on. And when that didn't work, he decided that maybe Saturday night would be a good time to have a spontaneous prayer time. Yeah, no 13, 14, 15, or 17-year-old wants to have prayer time on a Saturday evening. Well, that was just the start of it. He came up with all kinds of ways to want to engage us. But what happened was his newfound faith gave him this sort of meaning and purpose to his life, but it began to push us away from church and away from him. And we began to look for any excuse to get out of the house, to avoid his fanaticism. And my mother, well, she became the most adept person in maneuvering conversations away from faith or Jesus to different topics just to keep the peace. His change, which was in a way a wonderful thing for him and actually for my mom, however, brought division within our family. I suspect most of us believe Jesus' primary mission is to bring peace and reconciliation. That's the whole brunt of the gospel. But if we look closely at Jesus, most of the time when he shows up, division and conflict follow. It happens in the stories about his life, and it happens in the teachings he tells, the parables he shares. While Jesus, for instance, visits the home of his friends Mary and Martha, one sister decides to throw a banquet while the other decides to sit at his feet. And remember, that didn't go well for Mary, right? Or for Martha, for that matter. In the story of the Good Samaritan, it is the religious people, the priests and the Levites, who choose to pass by the man who was wounded along the road, while the foreigner actually acts like Jesus and ignores the divisions of race and religion to tend to the man's needs. And finally, in the parable of the prodigal son, it's the wayward son who comes home after squandering his inheritance, who was received and forgiven by his father without ever making a confession. But the older brother, the one who's been faithful, the one who does everything he's supposed to do, stands in the yard refusing to forgive his younger brother. Jesus shows up, choices are made, and conflict follows. I think these stories reveal how challenging it is to live in God's kingdom. It is a place where hospitality and forgiveness, reconciliation and peace abide. It is not that we don't want to be good Christians. Sometimes we do it very, very well. But other times we are not ready to take that next step, too fearful or unwilling to follow the path that Jesus walked. And I think it's that fear that most often holds us back. Fear of not being capable enough or talented enough. Fear of not being good enough as if we could ever be. Fear of failure. We are afraid of what others might think of us or think of we might lose our status among our friends and neighbors. So fear is what keeps us from entering fully into God's kingdom, of doing the work that Jesus calls us to do. Now, I don't think that what Jesus says at the beginning of this gospel is prescriptive. Jesus is describing what happens when his message is taken to heart, when people choose to live into that mission. Sometimes divisions will occur because we have simply different points of view on how to be Christian. You know, in the church, we expend an incredible amount of energy attempting to avoid division and conflict, because we want to be too nice with each other. But inevitably, we do take sides on different kinds of issues. For instance, the amount of money we will spend on outreach, how we will choose to live into the mission of caring for the poor and the marginalized. We divide ourselves over liturgy. Some want high church, some want low church, some want a folk mass. We disagree over buildings, how we're going to use them, who can be in the kitchen or not, what community organizations are granted access to our space, who's going to keep it up and who might, well, not take good care of it. And all these different perspectives on how we make community, they matter. Because most of the time, we're simply trying to be faithful in following Jesus. And having conflict and division is simply what happens in family. And church is family. Here's the truth. We are already heirs of God's kingdom. This week, like the last couple of weeks, we didn't get the full story in the gospel reading. And earlier, just not that far before Bill began the reading, Jesus tells his followers this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Fear not. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, divisions may be part and parcel of this kingdom of peace and justice and mercy, but it's already our kingdom. Jesus is simply calling us to let go of our fear so that we might broaden who become members of this kingdom as we make it a more prominent reality in the world. Living in community, it's hard. Following Jesus is hard. And when we try, many around us find it challenging to understand why we're doing what we're doing. But if the kingdom is already ours, then we can't allow anything to hold us back from giving it our very best effort. This is what we promise at every baptism, to try with God's help to be faithful day by day by day. Rowan Williams, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, describes our life in the church as a life that is immersed in Jesus, an image that he draws from our baptismal theology, that we are buried with Christ in the waters of baptism and raised up a new creation in resurrection life. Williams suggests that we are immersed over and over and over again. Every time we gather here around this table, we hear the sacred story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and we allow it to wash over us. It's this ongoing immersion into Jesus that forms us into the body of Christ that's able to go out and do that work of making peace. And as his body, we are to be reconciled to each other, not just to the ones of us around us in the pews, but to everyone in the world as we extend the reconciling love of God. This is our mission. As we let that story continue to wash over us, we begin to understand how to embody a life where forgiveness and reconciliation are always at the forefront of our consciousness. So the fire that I think Jesus brings is not a destructive fire that consumes us. It's a fire that illumines the darkness that pervades our human condition. It shows us where we need God's love and grace. It shines the light on where we need to take God's love and grace. It took several years for my dad's enthusiasm to mellow. You caught that, several years to take my dad's enthusiasm to mellow. But his desire to do his part to enact the kingdom has never faded. And he found ways to live out that faith in his life. For 7 years, he led a Bible study every other week at the state prison in Ware County, where 1,500 men are held in close security. He always arrived early, and he always stayed late to hear their stories, to connect with them over more than just a Bible verse. For almost 20 years, he and my mother gathered a group of volunteers and held monthly services in two nursing homes, one in Ware County and one in Blackshear, the poorer county to the east. It wasn't like when we go over to Mount Vernon Towers, which is a wonderful residential community for seniors. These were true nursing homes where most of the beds were filled with people on Medicaid, where very few family members ever showed up to care, and almost no friends visited. But they did. And after a couple of years of doing this work, my parents announced one Thanksgiving that we were no longer going to give gifts to each other that were expensive. Instead, they were going to create with that money gift baskets filled with fruit and toiletries and candy. And every resident in those two nursing homes would get something on Christmas Day. Sometimes enthusiasm gives way to remarkable ways of serving the poor and the needy, especially if we are not fearful of failure or of what others think about us. It's then that we can find and build community where we might never have gone without this burning interior desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So the kingdom has already been gifted to us. And as we hear the story today, as we receive Jesus in bread and wine, then filled with the life of Jesus, let's carry him out to do the mission of bringing forgiveness and reconciliation, of making peace in the earth. It has to start with us. There's a song that I remember from summer camp that's part of that verse that we didn't hear read. It goes, "Fear not, little flock, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give the kingdom to you, to give the kingdom to you. Fear not, little flock, fear not, little flock, the kingdom belongs to you. It's your kingdom. Let's make it grow." Amen.